Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alamin Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in Wa ba'd My dear brothers and sisters, we continue the second part of the lecture Only players can win which I think I started about two Jumas ago and then we had to do something with Ramadan and I want to conclude that today inshallah We were talking about two principles, which is one that if you want to win the game, you have to be in the game. And second principle that if you want to win the game, you have to play by the rules of that game. So you can't win if you are outside the game. If you are a spectator, no matter how much you scream, it's not going to affect the outcome of the game. And if you play the game, you are in the game, but you follow the rules of some other game. For example, if you are in football and you pick up the ball with your hand, you are gone. So similarly with other things, where you are supposed to use your hand, if you use your foot, then you are gone. So to win the game, you have to be in the game, and to win the game, you have to play by the rules of that game. And as I mentioned to you, there is this game which we are in. We have no choice. We are in that game, and that's the game of life. There are no spectators. Everybody is a player. But the choice we do have is, do we want to play by the rules of this game? Or do we want to play by rules that we invent for ourselves? Because in the end, as I mentioned earlier, the players don't make the rules in any game. And I gave you the example of cricket. Cricket used to be a test game. I don't know whether cricket tests are still played. Are they played? Yeah. They do, okay. So there's no shortage of insane people in the world. So it used to be a test match, 5 days. But then somebody changed the rules of the game. And we found ODIs and we found 2020s and so on. Who changed those rules? Not the players. The same players now play by a different set of rules when they are playing in the ODI and when they are playing in 2020, which includes also their strategy of how they will score and how much risk they will take. If you're playing a 5-day game, then you can afford a lot of ones, you know, just make sure you don't go out and you keep on scoring one and two and one and two. But if you have only 20 overs, then you take risk and you try to score as many fours and sixes as possible. If you get out, it doesn't matter. Another person is there, but ramp up the score as quickly as possible because you don't have time. Right? I don't know how many of you thought I know so much about cricket. Anyway, so the point I'm making is that you play by the rules if you want to win the game. In life, there are no spectators. We are all players. The choice we do have is, do I want to play by the rules of the game which are made by the game maker, not by the player. The rule maker makes the rules. In any game, the rule maker makes the rules, not the players. The players play by the rules. And those who do not play by the rules are disqualified, they are removed. Depending on the degree to which they went out of line, they might even be banned from playing that game for a period of time or forever. Depending on what they did. Now take the same analogy, and I explained that analogy last Jummah, the same time when we had this khutbah, and then I want to continue with that. And we come to the next rule. First rule of the game, of course, is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, without which the entry into the game itself is disqualified. The second most important rule of that game is the physical action manifestation of that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. The Kalima Tayyibah is inside the heart. It's a matter of aqidah. It's what I believe in. But how is this expressed in my life? A matter of taqwa is to fear the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be careful with the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for us. That's a matter of internal belief. How is this manifested in your and my actions as we live life? And that manifestation is salah. So salah is not the two rakat that we come and pray inside the masjid. That is salah, but that's not what is meant by aqimus salah, by establishment of salah. It's not the all-encompassing definition of salah. Salah is the entire life of the Muslim, because the Muslim is the one who has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam is submission. The symbol of that submission is sujood. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Fasjud waqtarib. Allah said, fall into sajda in the Surah Al-Alaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fall into sajda and come close to me. Now, when I first read this ayat, I remember thinking, what a strange kind of hukum to give, because it's first jod is a hukum. In grammatical terms, it's a hukum, right? It's like ijlis, sit down. It's not, you are not being requested, you're not being said, would you like to sit? No, sit. So first jod, fall into sujood, it's a hukum. So first jod waqtarib, fall into sajda and come close to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So I thought to myself, what a strange thing to say, how can you go anywhere when you are in sajda? I could understand if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, get up and come here, or he said, run and come here, or walk and come here, or fly and come here, or something, but he's saying, go into sajda and come close. How do you do that? Because in sujood, you can't move. In sajda, your feet, your face, your knees, your hand, your everything is on the ground. You are completely blind because your face is on the ground. You can't even see. If somebody wants to attack you, you can't even see a blow that is coming to you. You can't defend yourself. And that's the reason why the sajda is haram to anyone except our Creator Jalla Jalaluhu. The sajda is haram to everybody because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us ikram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us izzah. The Bani Adam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us izzah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not lose this izzah before any of the makhluk. The only one before whom we have no izzah. Because inna al-izzata lillahi jami'an is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So before Allah, we fall into sajda because that is the way of expressing our thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But other than Allah, sajda is not permissible with any intention. I mean, sometimes people feel, no, I'm doing only sajda of ta'zeem. I'm only doing sajda to respect somebody. No. There's no ta'zeem in sujood. Sujood is ibadah. You can make ta'zim in many other ways. You can respect somebody, show respect for them in many other ways, but not through making sajda. So sajda is haram because it is something which makes you helpless, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this izzah, and Allah said, do not make yourself helpless before anyone other than the one before whom you are helpless anyway. Allah Jalla Jalla. So here is this ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he's saying, Fasjud waqtarib, fall into sajda and come close. So I thought to myself, how is it possible? Until it struck me that when you fall into sajda, Allah draws you close. So when Allah said, come close, he's like, come close. It's Allah is drawing you close. He's not asking you to do something by yourself. The action you do is to submit completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu. And therefore, this total submission is what makes a person close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu. And that is why this is the symbol of Islam, and this is in Salah. Salah therefore begins outside the masjid. Our Ustad Maulana Yusuf Patel Rahmatullah Ali used to say this. He used to say that Salah begins when you leave the masjid and go home. Salah is reflected in the way you sit in your car. Salah is reflected in the way you park your car. Salah is reflected in the way you drive your car on the road. Salah is reflected in how you talk to your wife and children. Salah is reflected in how you talk to your parents. Salah is reflected in how you talk to your teachers or your students. Salah is reflected in how you deal with your employers or your employees. Salah is reflected in how you deal with your customers. Salah is reflected in how you deal with your fellow citizens, whether they are Muslims or not Muslims. Salah is reflected in the way you deal with your neighbors. Salah is reflected in the way when you get onto a bus or get onto a train, what do you do with respect to other passengers. Salah is reflected in when you are sitting down and somebody who is elderly or somebody who needs some assistance comes into the compartment of the train, what do you do? Do you get suddenly very involved in your phone or something and pretend you can't see them, or do you respond in some other way? I was on a flight once, and it was in Ramadan. Usually I don't travel in Ramadan, but this time I was on a flight, and there was a guy whose name, later on I learned his name was George Thomas. He was in the seat next to me. The stewardess came with the meal, and she served the meal. I was not eating, I was fasting, so I had not even ordered the meal. She was serving the meal to him. He asked me, he said, excuse me, do you mind if I eat? Strange, I don't know the man from Adam. I mean, that's when I discovered his name. So he tells me, do you mind if I eat? So I said, of course, please. I said, why are you asking me? He said, because you are a Muslim, I think you are fasting, I don't want to eat in front of you. Huh? This is what I mean by what touches hearts. And I can't even remember how many years ago this happened, but it happened. I don't know where the man is now. May Allah give him hidayah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. But this is the meaning of akhlaq. He does not even know me. He just saw me. So, you know, here's a guy who looks like a Muslim. He doesn't even know whether I'm fasting or not. He assumed I'm fasting. So he assumed the best thing about me. And then he asked this question, do you mind if I eat? What was I going to say? Don't eat? But it's the question of courtesy. It's a question of how do you deal with your neighbors? And that's when I asked his name and so on and so forth, and I discovered his name was George Thomas. My brothers and sisters, and that's the reason why I have never understood how a person who prays can enter into an interest-based transaction. Just think about that. We have made it into our way that we live like robots. Like those, not even robots. I mean, robots is a slightly more sophisticated thing. This is like those toys, no? You wind it up and it goes grrrr until it winds down. We have learned to live like that. We don't use our intelligence. We don't use our knowledge. We don't think. We have no logic. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a religion which is based on thinking, which is based on reflection. أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't they think? Don't they make figure? So tell me, when we know, and who is it that does not know today? This is public knowledge. When you know that when you enter into an interest-based transaction, and what is the meaning of that? Anyone who takes interest, anyone who gives interest, anyone who witnesses a interest transaction, as a witness he signs that, anyone who even writes the voucher, he's not even a witness. He's an employee of whichever bank or whichever lending institution that is employing him, and he or she is just writing out this transaction. Meaning, and this is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah cursed the one who takes interest, who gives interest, who writes a transaction, and who bears, he cursed four, and who is a witness to that transaction. So now, and what is this curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah declares war. If you don't leave this, then here is a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is what is coming. So think about that. What sense does it make? You are going into sajda, into a state of complete helplessness in front of the one that you just accepted a declaration of war from. Does it make sense to you? So what must you do? Stand up and fight. Stand up and fight. Try it. Pick someone your size. You want to fight? Pick someone your size. You think you're going to win a fight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Jalla Jalalu? How is this possible? Because we are robots. We are wind up toys. How is it possible that people who claim to be Muslim, people who claim to be Muslim, do what they did in Dhaka in that restaurant? How is it possible? Brutality of such a level that is unimaginable. Slaughtering people like chickens, and whom? Were they enemies? Strangers. They never saw them. They don't know that the person they killed, they don't know that person from anyone else. And you slaughter them, you kill people, you slit their throats. And these are Muslims? And they believe they will go to Jannah? Mentality is it that you actually believe this load of crap that somebody sells you? Seriously? You will go to Jannah? Anyone who does that will go into Jahannam and he will burn there forever and ever. Go read the Quran. But they pray. They call themselves Muslim. They wear turbans, they have beards. But seriously, is this Islam? We have to ask these questions. We seem to be as a community, we seem to be in a state of denial. When anything like this happens, we say, no, see, it's all made up. It's all the Jews doing it, or the Zionists doing it, or the Americans doing it. Believe me, nobody's doing it. We are doing it. At the most, other people may be selling you some story. At the most, they will, you know, take this news and make sure that the whole world and his wife sees it. But the person in whose hand was the knife which cut the throat of an innocent person, that person had a Muslim name. He came from a Muslim home. I'm not saying he's a Muslim, because according to me, he's not a Muslim. But that doesn't cut any ice with anyone anymore. Please understand this. Standing and saying, oh, you see, they are not Muslims, doesn't cut any ice with anyone anymore. We have to wake up and we have to start practicing Islam. I know they didn't ask you before they did that, they didn't ask me either. So I'm not saying you are personally responsible, neither you are responsible personally nor am I. But we have to raise our voices. We have to make sure that we live our lives and we bring up our children and we influence whoever we can influence to be proper Muslims. And a Muslim is the one who spreads goodness around himself or herself. That is the definition which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu gave. I am not standing here making fatawa. Allah said, kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of people because you benefit people. Since when is cutting somebody's throat benefiting them? Seriously, let us ask this question. So how can somebody who prays drink alcohol? How can somebody who prays gamble? Whether it's horses or rats, it doesn't matter. How can somebody who prays deal in interest? How can somebody who prays, and of course none of you are in that category here, alhamdulillah, but do things like these people did in Bangladesh, and unfortunately there's no shortage of that. Every day we hear a report. This is so sad, so tragic. This infighting among Muslims. 300 years ago, this is what was happening in Europe between the Christians. There was blood on the streets because the Catholics and the Protestants were killing each other. The 100-year war between England and France, which actually lasted for 114 years, was about the war between Catholicism and the Church of England. But they learned the lesson. They learned the lesson very quickly, or maybe not so quickly because it took them 300 years, but they learned the lesson to say that infighting only destroys you, doesn't help anybody else. So they stopped doing that. They stopped fighting. They still, do you think there is now a, this is the whole problem, because today we say, how can we get people to think the same? You cannot get people to think the same. There is no need to get people to think the same. It is perfectly alright to think differently. It's perfectly alright to have a different Aqeedah, because that is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why does the Sunni believe that he can kill a Shia because the Shia believes differently? Why does the Shia believe that he can kill a Sunni because the Sunni believes differently? It is haram for both of them. The Shia does not have to believe what I believe. I do not have to believe what the Shia believes. But we can live together as brothers and sisters, as friends, helping one another in this world, just as we can live together as brothers and sisters with our Hindu friends and our Christian friends and our Sikh friends and our Jewish friends and whoever friends, including atheist friends. I've got a couple of very, very dear, good atheist friends. Brilliant scholars. Very intelligent people. And I learn a lot from them. But alhamdulillah, I'm not an atheist. And may Allah forgive me, I have not been able to convince them either, but that doesn't mean that I, I'm after their life or something, no. Seriously, we have to understand this. Learn the lesson before we destroy our generation. This is what the Europeans did. For 300 years, this is what they did. There was blood in the streets in Europe. And how did that stop? It didn't stop by an act of God. It stopped because they got wise. They decided this doesn't work. We have been fighting too long. It only destroys us from inside. Stop fighting. And they stop fighting. And we have to do the same. Put down every divisive message that anyone, anywhere tells you. We were sent to live together as Muslims. We were sent to live together as Muslims with everyone else as our fellow human beings. And anyone preaches any kind of division, if anyone tells you anything, that this is superior, that is superior, tell him salam alaikum. Buzz off, I'm not interested. By all means, learn your aqidah. By all means, satisfy yourself. By all means, practice it. Absolutely no problem. But as I told you, there's absolutely nothing that stops you from living peacefully, harmoniously, cooperatively, with anyone else with a completely divergent point of view. Absolutely no problem. That is the sign of intelligence. The sign of intelligence is the ability to hold two opposing points of view simultaneously in your mind. And a sign of hypocrisy is to hold two opposing beliefs simultaneously in your heart. So let us be intelligent. Let us try to be intelligent. And Salah is what teaches you to do that. We need to reflect on this. We need to fear our meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, because unless we do that, we will be held accountable. I said I'm a Muslim, then how do I do something which is against Islam? Then I become the witness against myself. And I can't run from that. If someone else is a witness against me, I can say that so and so lied. But how do I say that to myself? So let us not do that. Let's not become witnesses against ourselves. So what does Salah do? Salah is meant in a literal sense, as in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, Sallu kama araitumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established, gave a hukum, aqimus salah. But Allah did not say how exactly this is to be done. He left it to His Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who He sent wahi to, which we know as the wahi ghair matlu, the wahi that is not recited in the Quran, which we know as the hadith, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained how salah is to be prayed. That's the external form of the salah. And about the internal state of the heart, when we are praying, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Anta abdullaha kaannaka tara, fa illam takun tara fa innahu yarak." How must I pray? Pray as if you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu when you're standing before Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Wala zikrullahi akbar." Allah's mention of you is the biggest and the most powerful thing. It is superior to your mention of Allah. Allah said, "Fazkuruni azkurukum." You mention me, I mention you. And Allah said, "Wala zikrullahi akbar." Allah said that Allah's mention of you is superior to your mention of Allah. When you stand in salah, think about that. Allah is taking your name on His arsh. What is the value of that? What is the value of that? Feel that in your hearts. Feel that in your entire body. Feel that in your being. This is the meaning of anta abudallaha kaannaka tara. Worship Allah as if you can see Him. When you stand on the musalla, say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ask Allah's protection from shaitan. Feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Feel the fact that you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ask yourself, how am I standing before Allah? As an obedient slave or as a disobedient slave? Am I standing before Allah saying, "Ya Allah, inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Everything of mine is only for you. My salah, my sacrifice, my life, my death is only for you." Or am I saying that some of it is for you, some of it is for me, because I also follow my desires. You told me to do something, but my nafs tells me something else. So in this particular case, I do what my nafs tells me and I leave what Allah tells me. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, told me to do this, but my desire tells me something else. So I follow the desire, I leave my Nabi. But I'm standing before you. Which one? My brothers and sisters, I think it's high time we stop fooling ourselves. High time. How long are we going to live like this? There was a man who came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who used to come quite often and so on, and then after some time he didn't come for a while. So people, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked them, "Where is he?" They said, "Ya Rasulullah, he's fallen into bad company, he's started drinking alcohol and so on." So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked them, he said, "Does he still pray? Or has he left salah?" They said, no, he prays. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Tell him to continue to pray." He didn't say, "Send the police, catch him, he is drinking alcohol, beat him." No. Yes, he said, "Tell him to continue to pray." Strange, no? Or is it strange or is it not strange? Why is it not strange? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Verily, salah separates you from the fahushat and munkarat. Salah separates you from the from things which are shameless. To deliberately disobey Allah is shameless. To deliberately disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is shameless. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha wal munkar, and separates you from rebelliousness, from sins. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tell him to continue to pray." After some time, the man came back, he made tawbah. He came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he apologized and he made tawbah and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have corrected myself," because his salah worked for him. His salah worked for him. So ask yourself, let me ask myself, Is my salah working for me? Because the question is very critical. The reason I'm saying that is, if this salah in this dunya cannot stop you and me from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the little miserable ways that we disobey Him, how is this salah going to save me from the questioning in the qabr? How is this salah going to save me on the day of judgment? How is, because that's the first question on the day of judgment will be on salah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the first question will be asked is on salah, and the one who is freed from that, for who passes that test, for him the rest of it will be easy. And the one who gets stuck, gets stuck. In Surah Al-Muddassir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, He said that they will ask the people who are going into the hellfire, they will ask them, what is it that put you in this situation? وَمَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. What is it that sent you into this Jahannam? And what will they say? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. They will say, we were not people who prayed. We were not from the Musalleen. So if this salah, either because we leave it or because we are praying like this, where we are partially obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in things that we like, and then things that we don't like, we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly and shamelessly. If that is the nature of our salah, it cannot even stop us from doing that. How is this salah going to help us when we really, really need that salah, and that is the only thing that we have? Ask yourself this question, because a day will come when you and I will have to answer that question for ourselves. My brothers and sisters, similarly the question of contentment of the heart. Salah is to submit yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Ar-Razzaq Udul Quwwatil Mateen. He is the one who said, He said, Allah is, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq, not only Raziq, Ar-Razzaq Udul Quwwatil Mateen, and provides by His strength and His power. Then why are you concerned and why are you worried about your businesses? I'm not saying do a lousy way of doing business, do it efficiently, but why are you worried what will happen to my business? Economy is going up and down, this is happening, that's happening, why? Why are you worried about your sustenance? Have Allah's treasures dried up? So what happened? Again the issue of salah. When I submit before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this salah cannot take away the anxiety in my heart. So is this salah going to take away the anxiety that I will face and feel on the day of judgment? That anxiety we should feel today. Seriously, that anxiety we should feel today. Nisar bhai sent me a nice slogan the other day just before Ramadan. He said, live your entire life like Ramadan and Akhira will be your Eid. Live your whole life like Ramadan and Akhira will be your Eid. What is the meaning of live all your life like Ramadan? Meaning your entire life in complete obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you like it or not. Nobody can say they like to be without food, they like to be without water. No, but you do it because Allah said so. And Akhira will be our Eid. We ask Allah for this inshallah. So the point I'm making here is that as far as the anxiety in our hearts is concerned, the real anxiety about the Akhirah, we should feel today. The anxiety of the Akhirah on the day of judgment, everybody is going to feel. There is no exception to that rule. The anxiety of the day of judgment, and believe me, that's, we are not even talking here about the day of judgment, Yawmul Qiyamah. We are talking about our Qiyamah al-Sughra, which is the day when we die. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everybody is going to be very afraid and very anxious at that moment. And they asked him, even you, Ya Rasulullah, he said, even me. That anxiety, if we feel today, and that's the reason why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most intelligent of you is the one who remembers his death most often. What does it mean, remember death? By definition, you can only remember what you already experienced. Right? I cannot remember Moscow because I've never been there. I can remember Washington because I've been there many times. But I can't remember Moscow because I've never been there. So what's the meaning of remember death? When was the last time you died? Remember death means this. Remember death means remember what you learned about death, which is this enormous anxiety that you're going to feel. And what is going to take away that anxiety? Ta'alluq ma'Allah. Your connection with Allah. نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, at that time we are the closest to you, but you don't see us. But closest to whom? How is this Allah going to be suddenly close to me when he was very far away from me all my life? My whole life I spent disobeying Allah, and suddenly on the day of when my breath is stuck in my throat, Allah is suddenly going to be very close. I'm going to feel Allah very close to me. Stop fooling yourself. It's not going to happen. It cannot happen. You feel close only to the one that you are close to. So you will feel close to Allah if you are close to Allah now. If you are not close to Allah, then get close to Allah, because this death can come and does come at any moment. This last Ramadan we heard 2 or 3 of them. People in our masjid are musallis. Were they expecting that to happen? May Allah give them Jannatul Firdausul A'la bighayri hisab. That is the meaning of anxiety. So I'm saying the anxiety which we are supposed to feel on the day of judgment, shaitan has twisted our minds. He tells us to feel anxious about those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed. And that is our rizq. And he tells us to forget about and not feel about anxious about those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not guarantee, which is Jannah. Which one of you has a paper from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that here is your piece of real estate in Jannah, next to the stream? Nice fish also. You got a fishing rod for free. You get all this? No? So how come you are not anxious? How come I am not anxious? How come the Sahaba were anxious? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, somebody congratulated him and they said, you have been given Bashara of Jannah. He said, hold on. He said, I will believe only when both my feet are inside Jannah. So what does he mean? Does he mean that he does not believe what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him? His point is, the Bashara I got is for me now. I have no guarantee that I will end my life in the same state. We know our aqidah about the basharat of Rasulullah SAW is, inshallah, if Nabi SAW said something about someone, that inshallah it is with him forever. But the person to whom he said this, and what a beautiful bashara in that hadith, he said, and there was a man among the Quraysh to whom all the 8 doors and gates of Jannah were beckoning and calling him, enter through here, enter through me, enter through me, all the 8 gates. He said, Ya Rasulullah, who is that? He said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And what does he himself say? He said, hold on a second. No. When both my feet are inside the Jannah, I will believe I got Jannah. But we, what about us? What about us? Seriously, let us ask ourselves this question. My brothers and sisters, we came into this world to win. And we came into this world to teach others how to win. We came as playing coaches, not as regular coaches. A regular coach doesn't play, he's outside the field. We came as playing coaches. We came to win and we came to teach others how to win. How can we do that unless we play by the rules? So seriously, ask yourself this question. The criteria Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear. The criteria are clear. We need to ask ourselves, do I really believe in these criteria? I say to you that being grown up, emotional maturity means to understand and own up your responsibility. If you do not own up and understand your responsibility, then you have only matured physically. And that is why we find a lot of 40-year-olds whose mental development has remained constantly, alhamdulillah, from the time they were 4 years old. Still chasing the same toys. The difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Grow up, man, grow up. A car is a car is a car. A car worth $1 million is a sign of your inability to understand the meaning of investment. You put $1 million in a depreciating asset, you are stupid. That's public statement that I am stupid. You are clever, build those cars and sell it to stupid people. That makes sense. And there are people doing that. There are people doing that. Grow up. Going from sensation to sensation is animal behavior. It's not even human behavior. Putting money behind toys, getting all heated up because of this kind of stuff. This is all four-year-old behavior. It's not even very nice in a four-year-old, but you can, overlook it and say, chota bachcha hai, chodo. But when you are 40 and 50, you still behave in the same way. I'm sorry, it's not even nice and it can't be ignored. Grow up. And how do you grow up? By answering for yourself three questions. Right? Three questions. Number one, do I really believe in Allah? Seriously, ask this question to yourself. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be rude. Go stand in front of a mirror and ask yourself, do I really believe in Allah? Don't say yes. Because this is the question you will be asked in your qabr. And saying yes there depends on whether this belief in Allah was reflected in your life. If the yes was not reflected in your life, then just saying yes is not going to work. In your qabr, you will not even be able to say yes. So ask yourself, do I really believe in Allah? Second question to ask yourself is, do I really believe that I will die? I'm asking you some dumb questions, right? Do I really believe that I will die? Because we are living our lives as if we are never going to die. It's always somebody else. Death is very close. Yeah, for you, not for me. So do I really believe? Do I really believe that I will die? And Rasulullah said, when can that be? Absolutely any time. Right, like right now. So second question. What is the first question? Do I really believe in Allah? What's the second question? Do I really believe that I will die? And the third question is, do I really believe that I will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment? And answer. Ask yourself these three questions, and the answer to all of these three is yes, inshallah, I wish that for you. Then there is no further problem in life. And if you have a doubt, and even if you don't have a doubt, as I mentioned to you, the way to answer these questions is not simply to say yes, is to find the evidence of that in your life and my life. Do I really believe in Allah? What's the evidence? What's the data in my life? Do I really believe that I will die one day? What's the data? What's the information in my life which supports that? Do I really believe that I will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and answer Him on the day of judgment? What is the evidence? What is the data in my life to support that? If you can find this data, if I can find this data, inshallah we are fine. Let us make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should keep us with istiqamat on that plane and does not take that away from us. We ask Allah for His mercy. But if I find that, yes, I say I believe in Allah, but now when I look for data in my life, I find there is no data, then it's time to take a call. And it's time to start doing what we need to do, because otherwise we are going to put ourselves into serious trouble. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to fill your lives with noor. The beauty of Islam, the beauty of living by these goals is it actually simplifies your life. It takes away all the stress. It simplifies all your decision making. It leaves you with enough and more barakah in your time to spend your time in doing things which are of real value. Last September I was in America and I met a very dear friend of mine who used to work for Lockheed Martin. And he was at that time in middle management position, and this is about 7 years ago. So when I met him now after 7 years, then I thought he would be, in among the top management of the company. But where do I find him? I find him, he's Lebanese. So he started a Lebanese food restaurant and he's running this restaurant. Small little place. Brilliant food. And we had a lovely meal there. But small little restaurant. So I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, what happened, what? So I said, how come you are running this restaurant? I mean, he's in the kitchen. He's got an apron there. He's in his kitchen. His son is pulling out the pizzas from the thing. His wife is doing something. And, you know, I said, I mean, you are, he's a highly qualified engineer. I said, you are working in Lockheed Martin. And I was expecting you now to be jetting around, you know, on your company planes somewhere and fancy office in Hartford and so on and so forth. And last thing I know, I thought is, now you are in this restaurant. He said, you know, when I was in Lockheed Martin, I was working 14 hours a day and I never saw my children. He said, today I'm still working 14 hours a day, but my children are with me. My children are working 14 hours a day. Not 14 hours, but he said, my children are with me. So I said, how did that happen? He said, because I suddenly remembered that one day I'm going to die. And I don't want to die like this. I do not want to die working in a company which makes armaments. Lockheed Martin is an armaments company. And he said, I want to do some work which is good for people. And I want my children with me. I want to see them grow up. I'm supposed to do their tarbiyah. I can't be doing that when I'm sitting in a plane jetting across the world. So this is my... Beautiful. I mean, he's fine. He's happy. His children are happy. Everybody's happy. He's running a nice restaurant. He's making less money than he used to make in Lockheed Martin, because you get some insane salaries if you work in these companies. But beyond a point, what good is that money? But how will you come to that conclusion? You come to that conclusion only when you choose to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And that's what I wish for you and myself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connect us with him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with you and never be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.